just praying in the Holy Ghost, and the Lord began to speak to me or bring things to my remembrance, I guess would be the best way to say it, subject of prayer. And he said this to me, he said, prayers work. Now, I've heard that before, but I never liked the term, prayers work. Because I guess the simplest way to say it would be, I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he said, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so for someone to say prayers work just didn't jive for me. I never really saw prayer as work, personally. Prayer for me has always been communion with God, just talking with Him. And prayer is a part of my life. I've not been one to spend many hours at prayer in a disciplined way, but I have a constant communion with the Lord all of my waking hours. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing, and I sense that's the kind of relationship that he wanted to have with us. And I never wanted to have a relationship with the Lord that's, okay, I'm going to pray an hour every morning, and then I'm going to run off and do my own thing for the other 23. That never made any sense to me. But as I thought more about what he said, and I began to look up some of the scriptures that he reminded me of, and I feel impressed to share some of these thoughts with you today. If you turn with me, please, in the book of Acts, I want to share several verses from the book of the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, that particular book, really gives us some significant insights into the life of the New Testament church. We know all about exciting things that the Holy Spirit did in and through these New Testament believers. Time after time after time, great miracles were done, great signs, great evangelistic campaigns, many people coming to Christ. But oftentimes, at least for me, I should say, maybe I should make this just personal, and say, I never really saw what I'm going to share with you this morning, as clearly at least, as I've seen this week. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to note a common thread in the life of these New Testament believers. Prayer is very important to them, and it is very much a part of what they do. Chapter 3, we read the story about the great miracle of the man who had been lame from his mother's womb. He's 40 years old, and he gets this tremendous healing. And we concentrate on the miracle. But the Lord brings me this week to verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now what strikes me here is why they were going to the temple. They weren't going to the temple to heal a lame man. They were going to the temple to pray, for it was the hour of prayer. That was their custom. And as they were going to pray, they encountered this lame man. The Spirit of God moved upon them, and he received a great miracle. The sixth chapter of Acts. In this sixth chapter, we have the story of the problem with the widows. There were Gentile widows, and there were Jewish widows, and the two factions were unhappy about the fact that some of the widows weren't getting as much as some of the other widows were. And so they went to the apostles and they said, this isn't right and you need to straighten this out. And you remember what they said, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Why didn't they just take care of it themselves? Verse 4 tells us why. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so these early apostles really sense the significance of not only the ministry of the word, but also prayer, personal prayer. For they saw that it wasn't that taking care of the widows was something that was unnecessary or undesirable. It was essential that the widows be taken care of. But it would be a disaster for these men to spend their time taking care of the widows when others could perfectly well take care of that, so that they would be able to continue to pray. For in the looking after the widows, they would be taking away from their prayer time. And prayer was an important factor in the life of these men. Acts chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we see the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, a centurion. He was a non-Jew, but he was a man who acknowledged God. Apparently, he had heard of the Jewish God, and he honored him and worshiped him and wanted to come to know him. And you'll remember the rest of the story here from the 10th chapter, how God appeared, gave Peter a vision, and the sheets came down, and so on and so forth. Acts 10 and verse 31. Cornelius, Peter said, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Notice something that God called out of Cornelius' life, which caused this great event to happen in his life. Thy prayers are heard. It is significant in Cornelius' life that he's a man of prayer, and that's why God appeared to him as in the form of an angel and told him what to do, to go send for Peter and so on. He appeared to Peter in the vision and put them together and brought through that event, brought salvation to Cornelius and to his house. The significance of prayer is important to us to note. Chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Acts, Peter is arrested. He goes to jail. The king that has had him arrested had just recently killed James. And so Peter is likely to get the sword as well. But what are Peter's friends doing? Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. His brothers and sisters in the Lord prayed for him while he was in prison. And what did God do? In the middle of the night, God sent an angel, and remember, woke him and broke his chains loose and caused Peter to escape from that prison. I think we concentrate on the miracle and neglect to look at the importance of the preparation, which was the prayer of the saints. Acts chapter 16. We find the Apostle Paul now in Macedonia. This is when the gospel comes to the Gentiles. And the 13th verse, he's in Philippi. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And it was at that place where the people were praying that he encountered Lydia, a woman of Thyatira, a merchant, a seller of purple, and it was Lydia whose heart was touched there, and she was the first Gentile convert. Why did Paul go there? Why did God have him go there to bring the gospel to those people? Because that's where prayer was being offered. That's where the people were praying. If you'll jump down then in the same chapter to the 16th verse. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Here it is again. Here's Paul and his entourage. And this is the situation where the damsel with the spirit of divination, the demonic soothsaying spirit, is cast out. And I think we would all remember that part of the story. But at least I did not remember where they were going or what they were doing when this occurred. They were on their way to the place of prayer. Prayer is no doubt one of the most neglected means of grace in the modern church, probably next to fasting. I would guess that fasting is the most neglected means of grace. Prayer would be the next most means, most neglected. We have lots of worship. We have lots of praise. We have lots of teaching. We have lots of preaching. We're big on fellowship, but we're small on prayer. I think God's dealing with us on that subject. Now, we've had some spots in our church, and we've had some spots in the church at large where folks really had a grip on the importance of prayer. And I, for one, am grateful for those who have been prayers and the praying ones. We've had, but as far as the church is concerned, and I put myself in this category, concentrating more on preaching, teaching, fellowship, worship, praise, and not nearly enough on the grace of prayer. And I think God is saying, at least He's saying to me, I hope He's saying to all of us, that needs to be altered. That relationship needs to be altered. And when He said to me, prayer is work, I don't believe He meant that prayer is a work. For we know that it's not through works of any kind that we can please God or touch Him in any way, but yet prayer does require effort. And it requires commitment. And I think that is what He's trying to say. At least that's what I'm sensing in my spirit. And let me take you to the Gospel of Mark, and I'll show you what I mean. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 14. This very familiar passage, I think. Mark 14. Now watch this now. I think we can learn something this morning. Jesus has taken three of His closest disciples into the garden at Gethsemane with Him right after the supper. And he's praying. And He comes and He finds His disciples asleep. Verse 37. And He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour and pray with me? Watch ye and pray. Stay alert and pray. That's what that means. To watch means to forfeit sleep and to stay alert. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And then notice this phrase. The spirit truly is ready or willing, but the flesh is weak. That's where the work comes in. The problem is not that prayer is unpleasant. It's not that it requires a bunch of effort. The problem is our flesh resists us. And the work we do is not a religious work to gain God's favor. It is a work to bring the flesh under the dominion of our willing and ready spirit. For if we yield to the weakness of the flesh, we will never pray. Now, you all know that. Because we've all had the experience where we begin to pray and we get drowsy. Or we begin to pray and our mind begins to wander in other things. And so we don't, while we had a good intention, my father used to tell me, the road to hell. He'd say, son, you ever heard this before? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. If I heard that once, I heard it a jillion, trillion, quadrillion numbers of times. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And the road to a prayerless life is paved, I think, also with good intentions. And this is where the Lord showed me what He was trying to say to me personally. The Spirit is willing and the Spirit is ready and the Spirit wants to. The Spirit of man wants to have fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father, but the flesh resists. You see, the Spirit is always on the side of God. The flesh is always on the side of the world. The Spirit always yearns for God. The flesh yearns for self-satisfaction, pleasure, personal enjoyment, and so on. The Spirit is willing, the Spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And so our flesh must be governed and it must be directed, or it will prevent us from being obedient to God, and it will prevent our tapping into His grace in many areas of life. Let me give you some examples from the Scripture. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. fasted, and prayed. At the end of that 40-day period, he met himself. Did he have sufficient power to win a great victory there? He did. He did. On another occasion, I believe it's the 6th chapter of Luke, where we're told that Jesus went into a mountain and prayed. He prayed all night. And the next day, he chose his disciples after an all-night experience in prayer. Moses was on the mountain twice for 40 days, fasted. No food, no drink, no fellowship, no human companionship. The only one that he had fellowship with was God. There seems to be an error on the part of many people. Many Christians feel this way. I think probably all of the world's people feel this way, and unfortunately many Christians, that prayer is intended to convince God that we're either worthy to have him answer our prayer or that our cause is worthy and he ought to take care of it. And the longer we pray, the more convincing we are to get him to do what it is we're asking him to do. That's not what prayer is. That's the way a child prays. That's the way a spiritual infant prays. Believing that the extent of our prayers, Jesus said it this way. He said, you're not heard because of your many words. In fact, vain repetitions are useless and senseless. Prayer is communion with God, and it's not dependent upon the time. The problem is not the time that it takes God to hear enough of our cry. That's not what makes prayer effective. In the 12th chapter of Luke, the 32nd verse, Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't have to beg him. Hey, that's what the gospel is all about. Jesus is our goodness. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our worthiness. He is the reason that we have favor with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, let us come boldly into the presence of God. Not because we're worth it, not because we have been religious enough, not because we've prayed enough or afflicted ourselves. That is religion in its purest form. You see this in the television news broadcasts. When over in the Middle East, when they have their holy days, their Ramadans and their other days, their Muslim holidays, and you see them walking down the streets of the main arteries of their cities, and you see them with these whips, flagellating themselves, beating themselves on the back. To do what? To show Allah how miserable and how wretched they are, to take punishment upon themselves so that they will be good enough for Allah to bless them. That's the way religion thinks. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of that in the Christian church. And all that is a lack of understanding of the gospel. The apostle said, if God is on our side, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? We're no longer slaves, but now we are sons. Prayer is not meant to convince God. Prayer is not meant to talk God into something that he doesn't want to do in the first place. That is not the purpose of prayer. That is not the objective. Prayer is not to persuade God to intervene in our circumstances, but prayer is to employ the authority that we've already been given in the name of Jesus. Look at what Jesus said to us in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. Now watch this. Wow. John 16 and verse 23. And in that day, this is talking about the day after my death, burial, and resurrection. In that day, he said, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, that doesn't sound like begging to me, does it to you? Sounds like making a simple request. Hitherto, verse 24, have ye asked nothing in my name. In other words, you have not prayed like this in the past. But now ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, isn't that a very different view? The view that most Christians have of prayer and of dealing with God is that we've got to talk Him into something. I remember, this is a number of years ago, but I'm ashamed to admit this, but I'll admit it on the possibility that it might help somebody avoid the same mistake. I was having a problem with something that I was dealing with God about, and I decided that what I needed to do was fast, and I was going to fast until I got it. Now, basically, what I was going to do was I was going to outlast Him. I was going to twist His arm. I was treating Him like I would deal with another human being. Now, I can remember sitting, we were living over on Yancey Road at the time, and my family was sitting in the kitchen area there having dinner. I was sitting over on the sofa in the den. I'm fasting. I'd been fasting about 3 days. Now, when I fasting has never been, in the beginning when I fasted, it was difficult, I guess, to get used to it, but fasting is, I've never had a lot of problem with fasting. It's, but this particular fast was very difficult for me. It was really a tough one. And after 3 days, I was really miserable. And I'm sitting on the sofa, and they're eating, and I'm fasting. And I'm miserable. And the Lord just spoke to me. And He said, it's not fasting that touches my heart. It's faith. Just like that. It's not fasting. It's faith. Well, I bellied right up to the table and had dinner, you know. I mean, I quit that fast just that quick. But I learned something there. I didn't realize what I was doing. I was trying to manipulate Him into giving to me what it was that I was after. And what I was after was something that should have been mine. And this is what it was. I got sick. And I hadn't been sick for several years. And I'd gotten a cold. Nothing serious, but I'd gotten a cold. And I was so angry that had happened, and I prayed and asked for my healing and so on, I couldn't get healed. Well, I'm going to get that healing. I'm going to fast my way through it. I'm going to get it. But my heart was wrong. My attitude was wrong. He said, fasting isn't what gets it done. It's faith. Faith. Simple belief. That's why oftentimes in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, old line Pentecostal get real angry at this because they'd be 25 years and they can't get healed. In comes some Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalian or some heathen comes in to a healing service, bing, bang, 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 and they get healed. What's the matter with me? I'm 25 years and I'm still sick. It's not time. It's not work. It's faith. Prayer is not meant to persuade God to intervene. Prayer is meant to employ the authority that Jesus gave us to use His name. Watch what we read. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Now watch verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You don't need me to talk to the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Your faith in me causes your heavenly Father to love you. You have that guarantee, Jesus said. You don't have to talk him into something. You don't have to persuade him of your worthiness. All you have to do is simply ask. Now, here's another facet of warfare. And I don't want to go on too long here today, but I do want to make these points. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So prayer is using the authority that Jesus has given us to employ his name concerning the things that affect us here. Prayer also, and the reason that it can be work sometimes or require effort, comes from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. How many of you know we're in a war? How many of you know that war requires effort? Why? Because there's resistance. There's resistance here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, etc., etc., etc. Prayer can be and is oftentimes warfare. But superior weapons, such as we have available to us, are of zero value if they are not used. There's opposition, therefore it requires work. Now turn with me to Daniel and look with me at the 10th chapter. Now what I would like for you to do, if you don't mind today when you go home, is read the entire 10th chapter of Daniel. I'm not going to take the time to read it here this morning, but it will help you, I believe, if you will read it and let God speak to you out of this 10th chapter. The essence of the story is this. Daniel is a Jewish slave in Babylon. And there he reads in the Old Testament, in the Old Scriptures, he's reading Jeremiah, actually. And he finds that in Jeremiah, God said that when they went into captivity, they'd only be there 70 years, and then he would deliver them. And so Daniel begins to pray, and he said, God, how are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? Fill me in on this, because the time is about come, the 70 years that our people have been here in Babylon. And the first few verses of chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. In other words, I had no cake, no donuts, no cupcakes. Some of us wouldn't be able to make it a day and a half without any pleasant bread. He functioned for 3 weeks without any pleasant bread. Some of us, if we didn't have our cream-filled donuts, excuse me, we'd have a fit by lunchtime. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. In other words, I had no meat. This is why a Daniel's fast is a fast in which you eat just fruits and vegetables. That's called a Daniel's fast. No meat, no breads, no sweets. Neither did I anoint myself at all. In other words, he said, to anoint means to have a shower, to put on all your stuff, you know. That's the way they did in those days. Until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Okay, 21 days have elapsed here. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the river, and here comes an angel. And down to verse 10, a hand touched me. Excuse me. And he said unto me, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood up trembling. And then said he unto me, now watch this, this is so important. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. In other words, the angel said, God heard your prayer the first time you spoke it. The very first day, God heard you, and he dispatched me. But, everybody say, but. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But then, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand. And he goes on to say, after I'm finished telling you God's message and answering your prayer and so on, I've got to go back, and we're going to have to fight some more. The Bible talks about 3 heavens. A third heaven, which is where God is, the heaven that we see, our universe and our planetary system and where our stars are, and there's apparently one in between where the spirits, the prince of the power of the air, the spirits of wickedness in high places, has his counsels. And it is in that place where this archangel ran into opposition, bringing the answer to the prayer. Now, what's the point? The point is this. Prayers work. Why is it work? If Daniel had prayed the first day, God heard him immediately. Boom, that quick. But when he sent the answer, there was opposition to the answer. Daniel stayed at prayer. He worked at it. He put forth the effort. He did warfare in his praying so that that angel could get through this opposition to bring him the answer that he needed. I'm convinced that had Daniel quit on the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, or the 19th day, he would never have had his answer. I believe that's what God's saying to me, and I believe maybe that's what he's saying through me to us. Prayer requires effort. The spirit is willing, the spirit is ready, but the flesh doesn't want to come out on Sunday night for a special time of prayer because we've got other things that we want to do. It's an interruption in our Sunday evening, perhaps, or it's a... Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to get you to do something religious, and I'm not trying to put a trip on anybody, and that's not what this is all about. But if we want God to move in our midst, prayer is going to be an essential element of getting that move. Let me give you some modern-day examples. Right now, in Pensacola, Florida, at the Brownsville Assembly of God. I've never been inside that church. I went to Pensacola on some other business, and I was going to go to one of the services, but service was packed and I didn't actually go to the service. But you all have heard of the Brownsville revival and the tremendous things that God is doing at the Brownsville church. The Brownsville Assembly of God is just like a church like any other church. There's nothing special about that church. Actually, it's in a rather poor section, an older section and a poor section of Pensacola, Florida. There's nothing to be desired about that church, about its ministry, except the people of that church really wanted to be the people of God and really wanted to do a work for God. For 2 years, prior to 1995, for 2 years, the people of that church met every Sunday night for prayer. On Father's Day, June of 1995, 3 years ago, they had a visiting evangelist came in just to preach the service that night. Wasn't anything special about the service, and the people were still praying and so on, just like they had always done. The power of God fell in that building that night. And that revival is going on down there today. Why? Because people prayed. People prayed. Now see, most churches will have programs. So we'll have a program for this, and we'll have a program to reach these people, and we'll have a program to attract these people, we'll have a program to do this, and we'll have a program to keep the microphone from falling off, and we'll have a program to keep our pastor under control. We'll have a program for this, we'll have a program for that. But all these things, remember I told you about the program that Roy Harthorn had, didn't I, about giving out the goldfish? He was going to have record Sunday school attendance one Sunday morning. This is when he was before he went to Calvary Assembly, I believe, in Florida. And in his younger days, I think he had learned that by the time he got to Calvary, but they were going to have a big Sunday school attendance day, you know how churches typically do. And the deal was, everybody comes to Sunday school, gets a free goldfish. And so he went out, he bought all these goldfish, and he had a great big aquarium, and he had it in the foyer of the church, where the people would come, you know, for a couple of weeks before the big day and see the goldfish, and all of the little children would say, oh, I'm going to get a goldfish, and I'm going to bring my friends, and everybody's going to get a goldfish. Here come the big advertising in the radio and advertising in the newspaper, and the whole community knew about the big record day, and everybody's going to get a goldfish. All the children are going to get a goldfish. Everybody's all excited. So he comes to church first thing in the morning, and he walks into church, and he's got a tank full of dead goldfish. Every fish in the tank is belly up. The power went off during the night, and the aquarium wouldn't support the life. Didn't aerate, you know, and every goldfish was dead. Now, that you understand the point. That is men trying to do God's work. That is the kingdom of men trying to further the kingdom of God. I prefer what they did at Brownsville. And what they did there was they called out to God. They said, God, we don't know how, we don't know where, we don't know what, but we know you and we know what you want to do. And we just want to be involved in that. And they just cried out to him. 2 years, not a sign. And one night the power of God fell and they began to have services down there every night of the week. I think they're doing maybe 3-4 nights a week now. And thousands, tens of thousands of people have been saved in that church. And the whole community knows the gospel now because of what went on at Brownsville Assembly. Why did that happen? Did God not want to do it there? Did he only want to do it there? Wouldn't he have done it down the street? Wouldn't he have done it in Miami as well as in Pensacola? Yes, but some people got a hold of God. No, there are many stories like this, just one other briefly that comes to mind, and that is the story of Gerald Durstein's Mennonite Church. This is back in the 60s, I think, maybe. Some of us were alive way back there in the 60s. And Gerald Durstein was a Mennonite. And they do not believe in the Holy Ghost or any of the gifts of the Spirit or any of that. But they believed in God and they loved God. And this is up in the upper Midwest. I believe Minnesota, somewhere up in there. And Gerald Durstein and his people, they just prayed and just cried out to God. And God came in one of their services one night and baptized the whole church in the Holy Ghost. Everybody falling out under the power. Well, the Mennonites rejected the work of the Holy Ghost. And so the Mennonites are still today what they always were. But Gerald Durstein got a dose of that. And I think you know, many of you know, the wonderful ministry that God has produced through Gerald Durstein. But that came because the people of his church were not satisfied. This church has prayer at its root. There were four women in the Presbyterian church, the little Presbyterian church in this community, four ladies who didn't have enough of God in their life and wanted more of God. And they just began to meet and pray and called out to God. And those of us who were around in those days and saw what God did, there's no way that anybody could have cast that or orchestrated it. Purely a move of God. Purely a move of God. I've got to tell you people, if I don't want anything from this day forth other than a move of God. I want that desperately, but I don't want anything but that. And the only way that we're going to have that is if we will engage in the discipline or the work, if you will, of prayer. And so I encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here on Sunday night at our prayer times. If you can't be here, then you pray at home. And not just what we're doing on Sunday evening, but I hope that what we've shared today will stir you in this area of your life. I know some of you have long been stirred, and probably some of you are saying, praise God, the pastor's preaching like this today. I figured we'd get an amen in there somewhere. But he is. And the Lord is moving among us in that way. And so I just invite you to join us when we come on Sunday night. All right, let's have everybody stand, please. And.